and going to set an example of brevity here and speak a short word which I hope you'll be able to carry home and enjoy later. The prophecy of Isaiah, please. The beautiful prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, at the battles of centuries. But this, the final battle, shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Israel's great confession, but we apply it and enjoy it today. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, the second reading is in the book of Samuel, please. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow, or the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jeshua, 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19. The beauty of Israel is plain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? I look down at verse 26 to you. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Now, final reading in the book of the Psalms, 119th Psalm, and we'll read that section beginning at verse 129. We'll read a few verses here. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now at the beginning of this meeting I want to speak a very simple word for the benefit of young believers, and yet a word that could be helpful to all of us here, something that we could remember. We like to carry something away from the gatherings of the saints and remember it in days to come. There is a ministry we soon forget. There's another ministry that remains with us indelibly and preserves us along the path of life. Now, it would be very simple for you to see what I'm going to speak about. Three of the wonderful things of the Bible. There are many wonderful things around us in the world today, in the realm of mechanics and matter and mind. And every day we hear of the wonderful inventions that men are making, and some of them are not so wonderful when we examine them. But these things that I'm going to speak about are absolutely wonderful for the people of God to behold and consider. Now these three wonderful things, they appear in three psalms in our Bible. The first in Isaiah chapter 9, his name shall be called Wonderful, appears in a part of Isaiah that's called the Song of the Bard, the Song of the Branch. It has to do with the coming of the Messiah King. And in that lovely Song of the Branch, and in this part of Isaiah's prophecy, we have the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful. And I'm going to speak a little about the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. And then in the second one, it's the Song of the Bow. We have read that David taught them to sing the Song of the Bow Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And there in the Song of the Bow we heard the lament of David over Jonathan. And I want to apply those beautiful words that David, the shepherd, used as he appreciated the princely love of Jonathan. Thy love to me was wonderful. I'd like to say something about the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus for his people. That unchanging love that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then finally, in Psalm 119, we have the Song of the Book. This psalm, an alphabetical psalm with its 22 sections, is the greatest psalm in the Bible in relationship to the Word of God, under so many delightful headings. And it's called the Psalm of the Book. And I read those words at verse 129, Thy testimonies are wonderful, the wonderful Word of God. And I'd like to say something today to encourage us to value more and more this wonderful book that is in our hands. So here we have three songs and the three wonderful things that are presented in them. First of all, the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. Now I love this part of Isaiah. It's a messianic part, but it presents some of the names of the blessed Lord. And we remember Abigail said concerning Nabal, as his name is, so is he. And when we think of the names of the Lord Jesus, we think of what he is. Those names reveal the wonders of his person. Now, when I was a young fellow, I had a Baxter Bible. I gave it to one of the young brethren in the assembly I was in, and he really appreciated it. It was an old Baxter Bible. And the thing that I liked about it was the mine of information that was in the back of that Bible. It belonged to a brother that's long since with Christ, Tom Locke. He's an old preacher, and his daughter gave him this Bible. And there was this mine of information. One of the things that really impressed me was this, that there were 365 names and titles of the Lord Jesus in the back of that Bible. That means that there was one title or name for every day in the year. And I happen to doubt that we can find 366 titles and names of the Lord in the Word of God, one for every day, even in a leap year. His name is wonderful. But in latter days, I've thought a great deal about the names and titles of the Lord Jesus. And I found that while the Lord Jesus has many titles, he has not many names. They sometimes confuse the titles with the names. When we speak of the Lord as the king, or the priest, or the governor, or the master, these are all wonderful titles of the Lord. And we should always differentiate between a title given to Christ and a name belonging to the Lord. Even Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. The Lord Jesus has eight names in the Bible. And it's a remarkable thing that six of them appear in the prophecy of Isaiah. And then we have, in the New Testament, his name in Matthew chapter 1. And we have his present name, the name that belongs to him in sovereign supremacy, given by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. So the Lord Jesus has eight names. I met a man once with 10 names. Very few people have 8 names. Some of us, the most of us, have 3 names at least, or 4. When I was born, my father called me Spurgeon. And some people don't know that, but I'm Harold Spurgeon Paisley. He was a great Baptist, my father, and he called me after Spurgeon. When I joined the Air Force and stood before the recruiting officer, he said, what's your name? I said, Harold Paisley. He's got another name. Yes, I said, what is it? I said, Captain. I was ashamed to be called Spurgeon in those days. But everyone has names, different names. But the Lord Jesus has 8 names. And every one of those names is his ointment poured forth. And here are the names we have. The first one in chapter 7 of this lovely book, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel. And then in this passage we have 5 names. These are all Hebrew nouns. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Not Wonderful Counselor, someone joined together, but there are 5 proper names here. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Every one of those names is absolutely true of adorable things concerning the person, the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus. Six names here in Isaiah in the song of the branch. And then in Matthew 1 we have that lovely name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No one ever addressed them directly as Jesus when he was down here. That to me is an amazing thing, reading through the Gospel. They called him Jesus Christ. They called him Christ. They called him the Lord. But no one ever came and called him Jesus directly. I believe there was only one person that likely ever called him Jesus directly, and that was Mary his mother. I've often thought that she held him to a vision. She looked for that sweet shaven name in the ear of our blessed Redeemer. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And that's the sweetest name to us. As we heard our brother closing in prayer, he mentioned the sweetest name on earth, the Savior's human name. He wasn't known as Jesus in heaven before he came. That name was designated by the Father and directed by Gabriel to Joseph and Mary. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The joy of the Old Testament is the same name as Jesus in the New. Jehoshua, salvation of Jehovah. Oh, what a wonderful name that is. But then in Philippians 2 we have the final name. And I think that that passage is very much misunderstood. God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, now that's not the name that's above every name, but what the passage is teaching is this, at the name given to Jesus, the name given to Jesus, the name that Jesus now bears, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And what is that name? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the capstone, the eighth name that he bears in the Bible, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the great name that we reverence in the assembly of his people. We love all his names, but we put him in the supreme place, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a name that is. Thank God we love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. Now in Isaiah 9, just for a moment, his name shall be called Wonderful. Now notice the context here. Every one of these names relates to something about the person of the Lord. Unto us a child is born. After his humanity, the Lord Jesus had a beginning. Let us never forget that he had a beginning after his humanity. Unto us a child is born. Humanity born. Unto us a son is given. After his sonship, he never had a beginning. He was the eternal son from all eternity with the Father. But when he came into manhood, there was a miracle took place. He never ceased to be what he was before he came, but he became what he never was before. Years ago in an old cathedral, I saw these words and I jotted them down. I am what I have ever been. I became what I had never been before. I continue to be what I became and what I was, God and man in one person. Sometimes the brethren speak of the God-man. I don't like that expression. It's bringing before us the idea of an adjective to qualify God, the God-man. But I believe that we are right in speaking of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. He became the Son of Man in one glorious person. God and man in one person. And we can't divide these wonderful thoughts in our minds. Some people seem to speak of him as man sleeping in a vessel, and as God who filled the waves. I believe that the one that slept in that vessel is the Son of God. God and man in one person. And the one that hushed the waves is God and man in one person. This is the mystery of godliness. No wonder we read, his name shall be called Wonderful. That's the context here. His name shall be called Wonderful. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh. And so when we speak of the Lord Jesus, we always need to exercise the utmost care in how we describe him and how we speak of him concerning his person, the holy, blessed Lamb of God. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now I want to say something about his wonderful love. You know, I've really been touched with this word of David long ago concerning Jonathan. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Because we usually apply this to the love that the Lord Jesus had for us. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And certainly here you see a love that was set by a prince upon a shepherd. Thy love. Whenever I think of the greatness of the Prince of Glory, as we sang this morning, the Prince of Glory, thy love to me. What an extreme that is. Thy love, the love of the Lord of Glory for me. That's what David's thinking about. Jonathan was a prince, and I was only a shepherd. Thy love to me. And as he thought of it, he said, thy love to me was wonderful. It was a love that gave up all that he had. As Jonathan stood in the presence of David, he stripped himself of his kingly robe, his girdle, and all that he had, and he laid them at the feet of the shepherd lad. Oh, what a day that was when we saw that the Lord Jesus gave up all that he had that we might share the glory with him. And we appreciate it, and we say, thy love to me was wonderful. But notice in the past tense, thy love to me was wonderful. Oh, we can say something, the church is in Revelation one thing, who loveth us. And that verb in Revelation chapter 1 is only used in one place in the New Testament, who loveth us. And it's a verb that means, he loved me in the past, he loves me in the present, and he will love me forever. Thy love to me was wonderful. If we can say thy love to me is wonderful. Death separated David from the love of Jonathan, but death cannot separate me from the love of Christ. As we heard in Romans 8 yesterday, thy love to me is wonderful. And that wonderful love of the Savior is stronger than death. He never forsakes a child of God along the way. He will be with us every hour of the journey. And you can say in the last and closing moments, thy love to me is wonderful. Wonderful Savior, wonderful friend, wonderful home, and not without end, wonderful place he has gone to prepare. Wonder of wonders, I shall be there. The wonderful love of the Savior. Now I'm going to speak just for a few minutes concerning the wonderful book, because that's really what's on my heart, the Bible. This wonderful book. I hope to really treasure this grand old Bible that they have in our hands. The Word of God. When I handle the Word of God, even as a book, I always handle it with reverence. I used to preach to a man, and when he was preaching, he would bring his fist down in his Bible. They stood like that. They brought down his fist from the Bible, and I said to him one day, I said, James, I don't like you hitting the Bible with your fist like that. And you know, the next night we were preaching, he was going ahead preaching, and he lifted up his fist to bring it down. It caught my eye and he dropped his hand there. He never struck his Bible again. I believe we should even handle the Word of God with care. The beautiful Word of God that is in our hands. I know it's only pages, but yet we believe it's the sacred Word of God. And we reverence the Word of God, and we should read it every day. And there are four wonders I want to speak about. Thy testimonies are wonderful. The wonderful penmanship of the Bible. There's no other book that was ever penned like the Bible. No other book. I was asked years ago to address some medical students in a university. the medical students there. One of them was a Christian, and he arranged that I would come and have a meeting with those young men. And you know, the man that preceded me was a member of Holy Green Tea. And when he had spoken, when he was done, they really gave me a terrible time, questioning and casting scoffing words on the message he gave. And so I went to see him trembling, I went to say, I'm far happier here than I was there. And when these men were around, I thought I'd speak to them about the wonderful Word of God. And I began to show them how that Luke was a physician, but they wouldn't understand the writings of Luke without the writings of the fisherman, without the writings of Amos the herdman, and right through the scriptures, how that it was all an organic unity. The Bible is bound together 66 books in one. And yet they never had a conference. Many of them never met. The first man that wrote was dead 1,600 years before the last man wrote. Think of it. They never met. And God took 40 men to write in the Bible. Never sees any women to write in the Bible. I don't know why, so don't fall out with me if you're a sister. But he had 40 men to write in the Bible. There were shepherds, kings, priests, and one physician. And I began to show how all these men wrote about the one thing. They wrote about one person, and they wrote about one objective. And you know, when that gathering was over, those young men, they gathered around, and they said, we never heard a message on inspiration like that, on the wonder of the penmanship of the Bible, how God moved upon different men. And it's a thrilling story to see how the scriptures came together, and that we have in the canon of the Word of God, these 66 books in their entirety today. We bow and worship God for holy men of God that speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is God breathed. The God breathed Word of God. And if we don't believe in divine inspiration, and if we don't believe that this book in our hand is the Word of God, we have nothing to build upon. The wonderful penmanship of the scripture. And then think of the wonder of its preservation. There's no book that has been hated more than the Bible. It has been banned and burned and banished. And yet the Reader's Digest in 1979 stated that the Bible was the world's bestseller today. Over 25 million Bibles were produced by the British and Foreign Bible Society. Many years ago, I was in Paris, and three of us, three brethren were there, and among the things we visited was the British and British Foreign Bible Society, and when we came there, it was an old building, and the curator showed us round, and came into every room there was packed with Bibles in different languages, all the languages of Europe. We went up the rickety stairs, and the bedrooms were packed with Bibles. And he said the rafters, even to the very rafters of full Bibles, were coming down the stairs. He began to smile. He said, do you know what house this is? He said, no. He said, this is the house where Voltaire died. And Voltaire, the French infidel, he said, the day is coming when France will be without a Bible. Voltaire is in hell long ago. And the Bible, which the British and Foreign Bible Society had for their head office, the home in which Voltaire died, and I was in that house myself. It's a packed with Bibles. The Bible is a triumphant book. It's like the man on the golden pot. It has been preserved by God there in the ages. And we can say, like Paul, when he cried from the inner prison, we are all here. Men have taken the pen right to it. Higher critics have denied its claim. They have, in schools and colleges of the land, they have taken away the belief of man in the grand old stories of the Bible. The creation story. The story of Jonah. I had a young student came to me one day and he said, you surely don't believe that Jonah was swallowed up by a whale, do you? A man of your intelligence? I said, do you know something? I believe if the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would have believed it. I believe everything that's in the Bible. I never question the things that are in the Bible. I was brought up that way. I've always believed the Bible to be the Word of God. But God has preserved the Bible, and we have it in our mother tongue. Man died at the stake that we might have it. Man was cast to the lions that we might have it. Men were burned for the faith in Christ that they might have it. Some of them were cast into burning vats of oil because they believed in the Bible. And here we have it in our mother tongue. And thank God we abide to lead it. There's a brother down in Kansas in the assembly there years ago, and he was blind. And it was something to see him read the Braille Bible. Louis Braille invented the Braille Bible, you know. And the way he invented it, when he was a blind boy in his father's office there, and he felt around, and he saw he could raise up letters, and Louis Braille was a French man, he invented the Braille language. And you know, the French government never gave him recognition. He died in poverty. And it was only 50 years after his death that the Braille was accepted as the means by which blind people could read. Louis Braille, he died unknown. He was an inventor of the Braille, but this brother read the Braille to the Christians there in his morning meeting. It was something very Christian to behold. One day he fell on the stove and burned his fingers. Lost all the sensitivity in his fingertips. He wasn't able to read. And you know, as he sat weeping, he lifted his Braille Bible to his mouth and kissed it. And he found that he could read it with his lips. And he was out at the morning meeting, holding the Bible up to his lips and reading the precious Word of God with his lips, the Lord's people. Here we have our two eyes, and how little time we spend over the precious Word of God. I want to encourage the young Christians here, and the older, all of us, to love the Bible, and to never let a moment a day go by without spending a little time at God's precious holy word. The preservation of the Bible. Be my best friend all my life. The Word of God. I have the old Bible that I started out with when I was first saved. And I was looking through it the other day at some of the simple notations that I made in my early Christian life. And I could see there was a well-read Bible. It's a grand thing to see the Lord's people carry their Bible. When I first went to the assembly, that's the first thing impressed me, that they all have Bibles. And when they opened their Bibles, and I heard the flicker of the sleeve, at that time, I thought it was like the angel's wing. I heard the Bible open, and the reading of the Scripture. Oh, what a delightful thing to have a book like that. Think of the wonder of its prophecy. We have no difficulty in believing that Christ is coming back. Modernists are denying it. Why? Because all the great scriptures concerning his first coming were accurately fulfilled. The rabbis used to say that he would never ride upon a coat. But that was a picture of Messiah's lowliness. It was just metaphorical language. He wouldn't be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He couldn't be born of a virgin. All the scriptures were fulfilled, the very village where he was born, and the place where he lived, and the manner by which he died. All his crucifixion, 34 items were fulfilled in 24 hours at Calvary. Every prophetic scripture was fulfilled relative to his first advent. And we believe that all the prophetic scriptures will be fulfilled relative to his second advent. He's coming again. How do I know? The Word of God makes it absolutely clear. The wonder of the Bible, its penmanship, its preservation, its prophecy. But another thing is this, the wonder of its power. How did we get saved? It was through the Bible. No one was ever saved apart from the Scripture. Remember, there's a verse hanging up here on my left. I call it the Magna Carta. Of all the gospel preaching that we do. Years ago, I went to the door, and Mr. Campbell and I were preaching, and he was a wonderful, godly man. I thank God I was with him 9 years. Before he died when he was 92, and I held his hand when he was going to the glory, into the presence of Christ. And one night we went down to the door, and a young woman said, "I got saved tonight." And the old gentleman, he knelt, he leaned down, and he said, "Tell me, dear, what part of the service were you saved at? You know, we're all like them to be saved in our part. Even when we're old, you think you'll get over that." But he wondered, he thought the night, as part of the service. You know what you said? "I was saved in my little part. I was saved reading John 3:16 before either you men started to preach." So going home in the car, I said, "That took the start out of it, didn't it? God can save through words. And how many of us were saved through John 3:16? And I have visited people that were dying. And when I quoted John 3:16, they smiled before they went home. Dear J.M. Darby, the last Bible reading you got in New York City was in the Melchizedek preacher, and he sat quietly. And one of the brethren spoke to him and said, 'Mr. Darby, have you anything to contribute?' He said, 'You know what I'm sitting thinking about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.' The old man was nearing the end of his journey, and he was thinking about the sweetness of the love of God at the end of his journey. The servant of the Lord I knew very well. He died near where I used to live in Ireland. It was a beautiful July day, and his name was H.B. Thompson, and his wife was sitting at the bedside, and he said to her, 'Maggie, bring my Bible.' He was a teacher, taught all the great truths. He was more a teacher than an evangelist. And she spread the Bible out before him, and she said, 'Where would you like me to read?' He said, 'Open it at John 3. And he said, 'Maggie, put my finger on verse 16. He looked up into her face, and he said, 'Maggie, it's 60 years since I stopped at that verse, and I'm finishing up today at John 3:16. Oh, what a sweet verse it is. The power of the Word of God to reach man's heart. The power of the Scripture. It was through the powerful Word of God that we learned our need. And it was through the power of the Word of God that we came to know Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, by his own will begotten us by the Word of truth. Thank God for this living, holy Word." You know, that's sad things I've been telling. I'm going to tell you a rather pleasing incident in my life when I was an open-air preacher years ago. We're standing in a corner of a town, and there was nobody listening to it, and this brother said to me, "Carl, he says the cats are not even listening to it." It's very disturbing when you're preaching and nobody's listening. And we all wore hats in those days and black boots. I wore black boots for quite a while, and a big ant-eaten hat and a black tie, dressed up like a priest. The Romans, you would have thought I was a Roman Catholic priest. They didn't believe in anything of that nature. But see, with these big hats on, he said, "Harold," he said, "I'm going to take my hat off." We stood with our hats on, and then when we preached, we took them off. And so I'm taking my hat off. And he took his hat off and he put it down on the pavement. And he shouted, "It's living! It's living!" He pointed to his hat. And these people all came around to see. And when he had a good crowd there, he lifted the hat. He said, "The living Word of God. The living Word of God." I wouldn't advise you to do that, but I never forgot it. The living Word of God. Oh, what a grand old book we have. The Word of God. It's power to comfort. When you see people distressed and wounded, and you go to comfort them, it's do it good like a message to lead a psalm, and to say, "Here's what God has to say." The power of God to guide us through life. There's not a place we will ever be that we can find an answer in the Bible. May God give us a love for the wonderful